Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
I'm going to launch from a well-known passage, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Put it up on the screens for you. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountains to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Amazing, even at the end, some are doubting. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I want to talk today about the greatness of the Great Commission. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the power of your word. God, I'm asking that you would grip our hearts with your love and passion for the nations. Jesus, you are seated upon the throne. Lord, all that's wrong with this world is a result of us not acknowledging that and submitting to your beautiful, gracious rule. So Lord, open our eyes. Let there be a passion, greater passion for the nations come, a love for the unreached people groups of the world. And Lord, help us not just to be hearers, but to be doers. In Jesus' name, amen. So on the morning of August the 13th, 1727, the Moravian Christians under the leadership of Count Ludwig von Zinzendorf. Oh, yes. This group of Christians this morning had an encounter with the Holy Spirit that was so profound that when they spoke of it, they couldn't really say, they weren't really sure whether they had remained on earth or whether they had been caught up to heaven. 3 months before this, they had covenanted together and to dedicate their lives to, at all costs, the expansion of the gospel. There were 24 men and 24 women out of this group who committed together to pray without ceasing. And so they had intervals of 1 hour each, day and night, that they would allocate to these groups of two, 48 people over 24 hours. They would cast lots to see who was going to pray when, who got the 3 a.m. to 4 a.m. time slot. And so that 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week prayer meeting lasted for 100 years. 100 years. Over those next 25 years, as they began to pray, they sent out over 100 missionaries, just from this community of a couple of hundred people. Their devotion to the mission was unrivaled. Some of them felt called to reach the slaves of the British West Indies, and so they sold themselves into slavery to get on a ship to go to the Caribbean. It was the Moravian missionaries that led John Wesley, who was already an Anglican minister, led him to the Lord. He went on to plant thousands of churches, and of course, the Methodist Church was born. It was the Moravian missionaries that inspired this revival with John Wesley and Charles Wesley and George Whitfield. It was the missionaries of the Moravian Church that inspired William Carey to go to India, out of which basically all modern Indian missions can be traced back to. In fact, all modern missions, missiologists will say, can be traced back to, in a large part, to this thrust of missionary fervor out of the Moravian Church. And I think the lesson for us today, hundreds of years later, right here in the city of Perth, is that a people who are truly filled with the Holy Spirit, a people who are truly a Pentecostal people, who are truly passionate about the gospel, people who have a true intimate relationship with Jesus, are going to have a passion for the nations. It's only a matter of time until God works that passion into the hearts of his people. The closer we get to Jesus, the closer we get to that yearning in his soul to see the nations submit to his loving and kind authority. We can't remain Christians and not be concerned about the unreached people groups of the world. I can remember in my early years as a Christian how God led me on this journey of growing this passion in my own heart. When I graduated from uni, I was going to be a stockbroker, kind of like a glorified financial planner. But I was going to take a year and do this leadership training program at a related church. So I went and did that. And we spent a lot of time, you know, we had classroom time during the week, but we did different missions and ministry trips to university campuses. And of course, catching a vision for all the international students on the uni campuses. But every Friday was Holy Spirit Day, which is what we called it, is Holy Spirit Day. And so we spent the whole day just praying in tongues, laying hands on one another, interceding, and it would get pretty wild and crazy on Holy Spirit Day. One day, the postman walked in to deliver a package, and he got the shock of his life, I'll tell you. But anyway, that was a bit awkward. But anyway, there were moments where we would be praying for the nations, and we would lay maps out on the floor. And we just get on our faces and we would lay hands upon nations and just intercede. And there would be moments of travail and weeping over the nations as we in prayer would catch the heart of God for the world. It was this passion for the nations that God cultivated in my heart and in Olivia's heart that really brought us to Australia. When we got the call, this phone call from this guy by the name of Rice Brooks, who was the leader of this ministry we were part of, he said, hey, there's been a church planted in Melbourne, and they need some help reaching uni students. Will you go and help them? How could we say no? After interceding, travailing over the nations, laying hands on maps, and it was this passion for the nations that drew me to this Zimbabwean student at Deakin University in Melbourne, whose dad was a diplomat and who ended up connecting us with all these other Zimbabweans, one of which was this young man named Emerson Nangangwa, whose dad at the time was Speaker of Parliament and today is President of Zimbabwe. It was crazy being in thinking, okay, God, you brought me to the nations, Australia, to reach the nations, Zimbabwe. But God has called every Christian at some level to be a part of this mission to disciple the nations. This ministry that I served as a part of years ago, they had a little saying that when you get saved, you need two things. You need a Bible and a passport. Because at some level, we're all called to go. Even if it's for a short-term trip, we can all be a part to go or to send. And I think that God wants to birth this passion in us as a church. It's not okay for me, for us to be a church that doesn't love the nations, because that's deeply in the heart of God. Jesus gave his life for people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And so we must disciple the nations first because, according to Matthew 28, Jesus is the king. He's not just the Lord of the Christians. He's not just the Lord of Australia. He's not just the Lord of heaven. He's the Lord of earth. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus humbled himself, becoming obedient to even death on a cross. And as a result of his humility, the Father exalted him and gave him the name above every other name, so that it is an inevitability. At some point, every knee will bow, and every tongue will swear allegiance to him. Ephesians 4 tells us that Jesus descended as low as any human could go, and so then he ascended to this place at the right hand of the Father. He exalted him, gave him the name above every other name. And so the basis of our call to disciple the nations is the supreme authority of Jesus. When we know this, when we know who Jesus is and we see the chaos in the world, it should provoke this angst in us as we realize things are not as they should be. If Jesus was only acknowledged and honored as King, things would not be as they are. When the Lordship of Jesus is honored in the nations, there is no corruption in government. We don't see government in bed with big business. We don't see mandatory medical procedures. There'd be no inflationary monetary policies bringing this gap between the rich and the poor. There'd be no power-hungry political leaders. Where Jesus is honored, there is peace. There is justice. Where disciples are made, people come under his authority. We learn to live like him, to be like him. He changes us from the inside out. And so when the kingdom of God comes, the laws of the nation begin to reflect the laws of God. Righteousness, peace, and justice begins to reign. This is why we must disciple the nations. Because everything that is wrong with the world is a result of disordered loyalties. That Jesus, who is the rightful king, in some places is not yet honored as king. The kingdom of God has not fully come. And so this is why our mission is to advance God's kingdom. This is why we must disciple the nations. Second, we must disciple the nations because Jesus gave us his authority. After he said all authority is his, he says, therefore go and make disciples of the nations. Jesus is no longer making disciples. He's given that job to us. We are his ambassadors. And so when we go to the nations, when we send Kevin to the nations, he goes in the authority of Jesus. He doesn't just say, make disciples in your local area. When the Holy Spirit comes, what did he tell his disciples? You'll receive power and you'll be my witness. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. These concentric circles going out. And so God's call upon us, who are now, we are the ends of the earth, taking the gospel back to the ends of the earth, to where it started, in concentric circles. God's called us to reach our city, our community. He's called us to reach. We've had prophetic words about reaching the indigenous people here in Western Australia. I believe he has prophetically promised that there'd be favor with elders within that community. And we're going to take the gospel to the unreached people of Western Australia. We're going to send missionaries to Africa, to Asia. We're going to plant churches in Zimbabwe, in South Africa, in Malaysia, in Singapore. Why? Because we have the authority of Jesus. All we got to do is ask. Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. Why is the nations not the inheritance of the church already? Maybe we haven't been asking. Let's ask. What did Jesus mean when he said the nations? It's important we understand this because when we think of nations, we think of geopolitical boundaries. But the Greek word nations is ethnos. Ethnos. It refers not to geopolitical boundaries, but to ethnic groups, or we might say people groups. There was this missionary conference, the World Missionary Conference in Scotland in 1910. A bunch of Christians got together here. And they were pondering the possibility that, hey, we've done it. We have fulfilled the Great Commission. We've reached the nations. There are churches in every geopolitical boundary across the world. And what they worked out in this convention is that when Jesus said nations, he wasn't just talking about geopolitical boundaries. They realized, no, the job's not done because God has called us to reach the ethnicities, the people groups. And so while there are a couple of hundred distinct nations or nationalities, there are currently about 17,000 distinct ethno-linguistic people groups. These are groups that are distinguishable by language, by culture, and by their beliefs. And so of these 17,000 people groups of the world, 6,500 of them are unreached. When we say that a nation is unreached, these are the nations that missiologists say are within the 1440 window. The 1440 window is kind of this area of northern Africa and southern Asia where the greatest concentration of unreached people groups are. Anyone living among these people groups will not have an opportunity to hear the gospel in their mother tongue. There are no indigenous church planters in these nations. Many of them do not have the Bible translated into their own language, their mother tongue. They have basically no opportunity to hear the gospel. The vast majority of unreached peoples are Muslims, followed by Hindus and then Buddhists. About 40% of the world lives in an unreached people group. And so there's billions of people who are unreached, who have no opportunity whatsoever to hear the gospel. We have to disciple the nations because there is a whole lot of work that is left to be done. Who knows, maybe God will raise up from Pneuma Perth in the future missionaries who would be sent out to translate the Bible, to reach unreached peoples. Finally, we've got to disciple the nations because Jesus will only return after the goal is reached. Jesus said to baptize and teach, and then he said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the job is not finished until the end of the age. The job is not finished until he returns, and he will not return until the goal to disciple the nations has been reached. What's amazing is that we are the first generation in history who could actually fulfill the Great Commission in our generation. If you look at the non-Christian to Christian ratio across the world, across history, in the year 100, there was one Christian to every 360 people. Fast forward all the way to 2020. Look at the exponential growth of the church. Seeing this progress helps us to understand that this is not just a task that we do. Making disciples is not just a task. It is a goal to be reached. It is a mission to be achieved. Jesus said in Matthew 24:14 that the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. At the very least, Jesus is not returning until every unreached person has an opportunity to hear the gospel, until there's at least an indigenous church-planting church, apostles, indigenous apostles in every people group across the earth. I love this passage in Revelation 7, which gives us this picture. We get to see the end from the beginning. Verse 9, Revelation 7, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Jesus has given us the goal, the mission of leading towards this prophetic conclusion right here in Revelation chapter 7. And I think the only question for us really is, what is our part going to be that we play in this? Are we going to lay down our lives to the extent that really is the only option that Jesus gives us? You got to lay down your life. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and for the gospel's, then you'll save it. As the worship team comes, I want to just give us a few practical ways that we can respond right here in Pneuma Perth. Number one, we can pray fervently. We can pray for more workers God wants us to be a house of prayer for the nations, interceding, crying out to God for the people groups of the world. We can pray for missionaries that we know and love. There's some Disciple the Nations prayer cards on the seats, and there'll be some out in the foyer when you leave. You can pray for our missionaries. Consider adopting an unreached people group. I was on joshuaproject.net today, and they have this cool little app. You can just search in your app store, Unreached of the Day, and it'll give you every day an unreached people group to pray for. Unreached of the Day. Number two, we can give sacrificially and generously. In 2 weeks, we've got Commitment Sunday, and this is where we will be receiving the offering that we give to our Global Vision and Mission Fund, through which we support these missionaries, through which we plant churches overseas, and through which we will send more missionaries in the future. We don't have to be wealthy to give to missions. $20 a month, $50 a month, $100 a month, even $5 a month. I think what's important is that we participate in this call to reach the nations. Third, we can go ourselves. As borders open, we will be taking short-term missions trips overseas. I've been to Guatemala on a trip, to the Philippines. It'll change you. Go as a tent maker, perhaps, like our friend Kevin, who is supporting himself. He's teaching, but God has called him to go. Maybe there'll be some who have sense a call to long-term missions. And you don't have to go all in from the beginning. When we came to Melbourne in 2003, it was a 2-year commitment. And here we are 20 years later. We can go. Finally, we can reach the nations at our own doorstep. 35% of people in WA were born overseas. In some suburbs around our city, more than 60% of the people were born in another country. The nations are right here at our doorstep. International students right here at Curtin University. I believe God will use us to reach the nations right here in our city, some of whom that God will raise up to be church planters in other nations. Can we respond to this challenge? As we worship God, can we really position ourselves to receive the heart of God? I believe God wants to do a miracle in us. He wants us to leave different, to leave changed today.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.